I'd like you to listen very close today. I realize that many people on the World Wide Web are going to hear this message. It's a very important message. It's for everyone who has ears to hear. It affects all of our lives, and there's no one exempt from the importance of this message. In Matthew chapter 8, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read all three synoptic gospels on this particular story, because everyone contributes important information, and then we're going to analyze this information. Beginning in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two, possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen of the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Same place, two different names, very common. The same region, there were two small towns of the different names. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. One man was more prominent than the other man. And what they tell about the details towards the end of the chapter here, the end of the story, was about this one man, not about both of them. But there were at least two demoniacs that met him. The one that these writers specifically speak of was probably the most prominent of the two, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. The word used here simply means many. A legion in the Roman army could be as many as 6,000, but the way it's used here, it doesn't say a particular number. But there were very many, enough to take care of 2,000 swine. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, for they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And they arrived, Luke 8:26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That word refers to the pit. So these demons did not want to be cast into the bottomless pit. The other gospel said out of the country. They did not want to be tormented and sent to the bottomless pit yet. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. You noticed what healed meant. Healed meant sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again, and according to the record of Scripture, never to return. Two demoniacs, at least in this area. Gadarenes and Gergesenes, two names of the same region. Do you know the Sea of Galilee is also called the Sea of Gennesaret and the Sea of Tiberias in the New Testament? Very common thing. No contradiction. Here we have a satanic stronghold among God's own covenant people. You notice when Jesus began to make an inroad towards this area, Satan tried to sink his ship. You can always expect that when you start to invade satanic strongholds, you can expect a storm. Yeah. The devil wanted to sink that ship before Jesus got here. Satan had a hold on this area. It was his area. This community was such a stronghold of demonic power that it produced at least two demoniacs who were full of a legion of demons. You notice the first place said that the guy met him right after they got out of the ship, and he was fierce that no man might pass by that way. The devil was probably trying to scare him off. It didn't scare Jesus off. Jesus cast the devil out. The devils fell down. They were scared to death. They didn't want him to send him to the bottomless pit. And so they knew what the problem was here. And so they said, "We'll take care of this if you will spare us and not send us to the pit at this time." So what is the message of this story? How did this happen? How did they get this way? What was it that so blinded a Jewish community, God's own covenant people with God's law, the teaching of Moses, the synagogues? What was it that when their Messiah came with power to heal their sick, and how many others were sick in that area? When Jesus came with power to heal their sick and to bring them salvation, their own Messiah, their day of visitation, they all came and asked Him to leave. It was harbored hogs. Harbored hogs. God chose this filthy animal to represent sin. To the Jewish people, dogs and hogs were representatives of that which was unclean, that which was vile, that which was disgusting. The worst sinners they could think of were called dogs or swine, or the Bible talks about the sow, the dog returning to his vomit. This is God's description of what it looks like when God's people go to sin, when God's people go back to their sin. He says, like a dog returning to his vomit and a sow that was washed to the wallowing in their mire. They're rooting around in their own waste. A disgusting animal. Jesus said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine." The symbolism here is very strong. Everybody knew what it symbolized. Dogs and hogs, and God's view of the rebellious and the proud. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And in a Jewish mind, they would think of a dog or a hog and everything that represented. "And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked. We were just over at Randall's place. We had some Bible time, and this verse came up. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself with his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." And in God's mind, that was the sow going back to the wallowing in the mire and the dog to their lapping up their vomit. The swine were illegal contraband. It was a direct rejection of God's authority over them. Known violation of the law. In order for this Jewish community to start making money on the black market with these hogs, they had to shut out God. They had to shut out His law. They had to harden their heart. They had to sear their consciences. The rabbi had to turn his head. The leaders had to compromise. Prosperity had shut their mouths. And the whole community seemed to have capitulated. I don't see any remnant here. It says they all asked him to leave. The only ones worth saving in this situation were the two demoniacs. The only ones willing to see their depravity. They were probably somewhat victims of this situation. Raised in this wicked society where the parents harboring hogs had opened doors in the spirit world. Why were there two demoniacs in this one small community? This is probably just a small town. It says the whole city came out. The Jews called any little group of houses of a city. Okay, it's just a small village. Why were there two demoniacs in this community? There is a direct connection to the harbored hogs. God removing His hedge of protection over His people due to their rebellion and pride. Why do we see somewhat respectable looking parents in our society having children with tattoos, pierced lips, noses, tongues, eyebrows, black makeup, demonic music, ungodly clothes? It is due to the harbored hogs in those parents' home. God removes His canopy of protection in the spirit realm. Or in a home when the parents are harboring uncleanness, known transgression against God. Does that open doors and give demons access to our children? Listen to me this morning. Listen to me. You say, "Well, we don't know." The demons knew.
Yes, sir.
The demons knew the connection. They said, "Jesus, don't send us into the bottomless pit. I'll tell you what, we'll take care of this problem." The demons knew what gave them access there.
That's right.
They knew the connection, if no one else did. They promised to deal with it. Ephesians 4:27 talks about being angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about proper forgiveness, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Only in that circumstance can you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have no power to resist the devil while you are harboring pride and rebellion against God. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. There are doors in the spirit world that the spirits know the rules. They know the rules in that realm. Now you can't always keep a hog from running through your backyard. But that's not the problem. It's when you start to feed these things. It's when they begin to burrow in. They begin to grow. They begin to reproduce. When you know better, but you do it anyway. You tell your conscience to shut up. You justify and embrace violations of God's Word. You think you're exempt. You think you're the exception. Something begins to smell. These things hang around. The odor is unmistakable. Spiritual people will say, what is that smell? Something stinks. It's those hogs that are taking up residence in your backyard. You begin to grow insensitive. That smell begins to resonate with something in your heart. You're walking in the flesh. You're resisting God's Spirit. You are opening doors that you don't even realize. Why is it that you can go into rural America? You can see a nice little town, churches on every corner, nice neighborhood, friendly folks. Seems like these are upright people. Seems like these are moral people. They're churchgoers. Then you drive by the high school. You drive by their junior high school. You look at there and they look like a bunch of swine. They're unclean, on dope, purple hair ringing their nose and their eye and their tongue, their satanic t-shirts, ungodly language, ungodly music. What happened? Why did this little boy or this little girl grow up and come out of that home as a spiritual swine? Why are the parents and grandparents raising the grandchildren? Why does your granddaughter have a different boyfriend every month? Why does your grandson, why is he a drunk on his third wife, raising another man's kids? We went down to GVS to pick up Hannah when she was working down there in midwifery. There was an article in the paper there. I stopped and read it while my wife was doing her shopping. It was talking about a situation where this girl and her boyfriend were being charged. Because whether they were drunk on drugs, I don't know, but the boyfriend beat the little three-year-old boy. Her little three-year-old boy beat him to death. The sheriff was quoted by saying, "How did this happen? Where did the system break down?" And I told the lady at the counter, I wish I could answer that man's question for him. Beat this little three-year-old boy to death for messing his pants. What happened to our society? Where did the system break down? The system didn't break down. When you start harboring hogs, when society starts harboring rebellion against God, known violations of God's law, they begin to excuse it. They begin to embrace it because they're making money. They're seeking prosperity. And they would rather have their hogs than their children.
That's right.
Harbored hogs. They go to the schools and they tell them you're nothing but animals. Well, in the animal world, if a polar bear finds a she bear with cubs, the polar bear kills the cubs. They're not his cubs. They're not his offspring. He just wants the she bear. He doesn't want to deal with the cubs. He just wants her to come back into season so he gets rid of the cubs. Like, well, if we're just a bunch of animals, what are you surprised about?
Exactly.
It was your system of teaching them they're a bunch of animals that caused this.
That's right.
No fear of God before their eyes. Parents harboring hogs, raising children in an environment of rebellion. Self-justification. You raise up children in an environment where daddy's running, hiding from the preacher, avoiding the church, not wanting to read the Bible, where daddy and mama are justifying their sin, searing their conscience so they can have their hogs. You raise up children in that environment, and you're going to get some demoniacs.
That's right.
Self-justification against the fear and the reverence and obedience due to God. Demeaning church standards. Demeaning church authority. Demeaning what the preacher preaches. We'll go find us a swine church that excuses and justifies our hog enterprise. We'll find some doctrine that tells us that we don't have to obey God's law. We can make our own rules and do what is right in our own eyes. The schools are indoctrinating youth to hate God's Word and God's way. Children are being raised in this environment. Churches are redefining God to support their agenda and excuse their hog operation. We wonder why teens are self-destructing. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. Thousands of teens commit suicide each year in the United States. In fact, suicide is the 3rd leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds. Each year, 44,193 Americans die by suicide. For every suicide, 25 attempted. Suicide costs the U.S. $51 billion annually. Oh, you're really making money off your hogs, aren't you? Oh, your hogs are really profitable, aren't they? You're losing your youth. And that hog enterprise is costing you dearly. On average, there are 121 suicides per day. Many suicide attempts go unreported or untreated. Surveys suggest that at least 1 million people in the U.S. each year engage in intentionally inflicting harm upon themselves. Cutting and crying, piercing themselves. Sound familiar? The ratio of suicide attempts to suicide death in youth is estimated to be 25 to 1. For every one that succeeds, 25 fail. In 2010, infant homicide killed almost 20 times as many infants as the flu killed. About 1 million babies are aborted each year, and that infant homicide is not abortion. That's after they're born. What do you do in America? What do you do in America? They'd rather have their pigs. Don't take away their pigs. They'd rather sacrifice their children than their pigs. And then when something bad happens, oh, why did God allow this? When you have a shooting in a school, oh, why would God allow this? Which God? The God you hate? The God you disobey all the time? The one you continually offend and insult? Why did God allow this? It is God's mercy that this planet is still existing.
That's right.
And we wonder, why did God allow this? Notice, when they were full of the devil, they cast off modesty and decency. We're talking about symptoms of demon activity. Mm-hmm. Symptoms of demon influence in the home because somebody's harboring hogs. Somebody in charge had known violation of God's law. Knowingly going against what they know better. Okay? Knowingly searing their conscience. They open doors in that community. That community becomes open to the attacks of demon activity. They're full of the devil. They cast off modesty and decency. They could not be tamed. They were fierce. They probably intimidated and scared everybody that came by that way. They were obsessed with death and destruction. They cut themselves. They were bent on self-destruction, piercing themselves, making themselves odious. Why would anybody in their right mind want to make themselves look like a total retard? With their ears stretched out like this, and their nose, and rings, and studs, haircuts. Do they look in the mirror and say, you look about as stupid as anybody can look. Well, that's cool, I'm going out in society. What in a person would make them want to be odious in the eyes of common, normal people? It is a deceptive pride that wants to say, in your face. You got a problem with it? You look at someone like that and say, what are you looking at? You got a problem with it? It's an in your face. It's an attitude of, I don't care what social norms are. I don't care what's considered proper. I'm going to do as far from proper as I can. It's a demon.
Yes, sir.
They were crying and howling. Can you imagine what that sounded like? Them crying and howling. It sounds just like the garbage you hear when you go in Walmart and have the radio station on. I've often said when I go in there to hear them singing, if I couldn't sing any better than that, I'd be quiet. It's a bunch of screeching and howling, just like some demoniac out in the tombs, glorying in their shame. They saw the gospel. They saw the presence of Jesus as a potential for torment. But after the devils were gone, got the demons out, it specifically says they were clothed. Where'd they get the clothes? I imagine the disciples found out anything that was sitting around that was, hey, you need this? Okay, put that on. They got them clothed. The clothes didn't drop out of the sky. It was the disciples that got them clothed. They were tamed and they were teachable. They desired their modesty to return. They were in their right mind. Stop cutting themselves. They became orderly. They became reasonable. They wanted to hear Jesus teach. They wanted to sit at His feet. They wanted the knowledge of God. They stopped their crying and their howling. They probably didn't think it sounded good anymore. They wanted to please God. When they went back, listen to this. When they went back to their society, Jesus, they wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus said, no, you go back and you tell what great things the Lord had done for you. Now, we can understand that this person now is, there's no demon activity in his life. I can guarantee you they kept dressing proper.
Yeah.
I can guarantee you they started going to the synagogue. They started reading the Bible. I can guarantee you that as they went back, they were in the same harboring community. And they didn't have someone pushing them along, prodding them, patting them. Come on, go to church. Go to read your Bible. You need to pray. He went back, and he was a light, the only light in that dark community. He didn't wash out. He didn't go back, and suddenly Jesus comes back and finds him harboring hogs. No. No. The demons were gone. He was a new man. He had enough stick-to-itiveness to go back there and be a light, to preach God's Word through all the city. All these people who asked Jesus to leave, He went and started telling them. The boldness of the Holy Ghost was in Him now. Notice this. The people came out and saw the miracle. They began to evaluate. They saw this man sitting there in his right mind, clothed and being taught of Jesus. He was one of theirs. They didn't care that their youth became demoniacs. They didn't care that they were naked, couldn't be tamed, full of the devil. They didn't care that they were a disgrace. They didn't care that Jesus got them clothed and in their right mind again. They couldn't appreciate Jesus' power, His wisdom, or His ability to save the lost. All they cared about was that Jesus had cast the devils out of their youth into their swine, and they lost their swine. How appropriate. How appropriate that was for Jesus to take the very demons that these swines brought, put them in the swine, and the fact that these parents cared more about the swine than their own youth, Jesus sent the swine into the lake. The demons said, we'll take care of those swine. Now those demons didn't all drown with the swine. Understand, this was a deal. They said, Jesus, please don't send us to the pit. We will deal with these black market swine. We will take care of this wicked enterprise that these Jewish people have no business with if you will just spare us and give us more time. And Jesus said, go. And they destroyed the 2,000 swine. Well, then they went off doing what demons do. They didn't have to go to the pit, okay? But they knew what the problem was. But these people, they didn't care. They didn't care that whose son was this. This guy and that, whose son were they? Whose brother were they? That didn't matter to them. He just killed our hogs. He took care of our hogs. All of our money's gone. The Bible says no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are two hogs that are always first. You can say, oh, Brother Mark, I don't have purple hair and a ring in my nose. No, but I've been around long enough to know that when the first two hogs come in, you don't know what babies they're going to have, and you don't know how they're going to multiply, and you don't know where it's going to go. I've seen enough to know that. If you allow these first two to stay and you feed them, they reproduce. They produce all the rest. Every sin, every show of depravity, every hog is the offspring of the first two. Turn to Romans 1. Verse 21. It says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Why? How could that be? It says, neither were thankful. The two hogs that always come first. The first two steps given in the Word of God of man's apostasy from God is that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. It's pride and ingratitude.
Yes.
Pride and ingratitude. When those first two hogs come along, they're always the first. Every hog alive is a product of pride and ingratitude.
Yes. Right.
They're always the first two. And you say, well, Brother Mark, I don't do this or I don't do that. But if you have the first two, you're on your way.
That's right.
You've begun. And those two are enough to send you to hell. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or worthless in their imaginations, in their reasoning, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They thought they were smart. How many fathers do I know that are too proud and ungrateful to get their family into God's program of a local biblical church so they continue to lead their family their own way? Without godly preaching, without godly fellowship, without godly pastoral oversight. They can't let go of their hogs. Or if I got my family in church and submitted to God's program of the local biblical church, I'd have to get rid of my hogs. How many have left here that we know about, that you know their names, because they wanted their hogs and they couldn't have them if they stayed? We've watched them leave. We've watched their shipwreck. We've watched them come back and weep and apologize after they've wrecked their marriage and their home. When you harbor these two hogs and feed them, they multiply. It says they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed God to fit what they wanted to do. All false religion is a hog enterprise. It's a religion that accepts the hogs that you want to keep. They redefine God. They redefine Jesus. Do you know where false doctrine comes from? You got to redefine Jesus so you can keep whatever hog you want to keep. So you don't have to root them out. You don't have to get rid of them. Well, Jesus went and drank with sinners. So, I mean, I can go drink and smoke and dance and have a rock concert and live in fornication, because after all, Jesus ate with sinners. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So their humanistic philanthropy makes God what man wants Him to be, serving man's desires. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fitting, which was meet. God let all their swine run into the sea. That was fitting. That was meat. Where do you think AIDS came from? It's fitting. I'm thinking of a man right now that started harboring these two hogs, pride and ingratitude. He sat under this preaching. He was a member of this church many years ago. He started harboring pride and ingratitude. I didn't know it. I couldn't smell it at first. I began to smell something. Didn't quite know what it was. Find out later, this man has started dabbling with pornography. Nobody knew it. But you start harboring pride and ingratitude. They have babies. He professed himself to be wise. He began to redefine God. He destroyed his family. His family is wrecked and ruined. And the man called me a number of years after that. He was broken. He said, Brother Mark, I had a homosexual affair. My family's a wreck. Do you think there's any way that God would forgive me, or do you think I went too far? It all started with the first two.
Yep. That's right.
He never dreamed. He never dreamed he would go that far.
That's right.
Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice the progression. When they reject God's plan and program, when you reject the local church and pastoral authority and all that God has designed for the New Testament church, you push God out of your knowledge. Evolutionists and atheists are a product of some hog-harboring parent, some hog-harboring church, somebody somewhere harboring their hogs. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You harboring some hogs? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, which means they're at enmity. They will not reconcile. Unmerciful. Notice how all these have to do with relationships. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Romans 1:18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Ungodliness has to do with your relationship with God. Unrighteousness has to do with your relationship with men. It's the opposite. It's the transgression of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They knew better. They knew better. And they began to harbor known trespass. You say, oh, I don't do all these things. It says here, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Who are your heroes? Who do you sympathize with? Whose music do you listen to? Whose clothes do you copy? Who knowing the judgment of God that they which do such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, I don't do them, but do you have pleasure in them that do them? Do you like their tune? Do you sympathize with them? Do you defend them? Do you follow them? Proverbs 30:11, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. This is a God chosen indicator of a hog named ingratitude. They curse their father and they do not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. You see pride and ingratitude here? Pride and ingratitude. The two swine that have all the rest. You find these people are turning God's holy worship into something that is swine sensitive. We gotta have swine sensitive music, and swine sensitive dress, and swine sensitive lingo, and swine values. We gotta dance to their tune, otherwise they won't come to church. We gotta smell like them, otherwise we can't reach them. In order to get the swine dollars, we got to tickle swine ears. In order to get the hog applause, we got to preach their hog gospel. Oh, a little drinking, dancing, smoking, fornication, rock music. Make those swine feel comfortable. What about us? Is your heart lukewarm to God's program? I'm talking about the building and purifying of Christ's bride. If your heart is lukewarm, is a sure sign you're harboring hogs. It means your conscience is seared, maybe not a lot, but little. Your heart is hard, and if you're harboring any hogs at all, you have a very good chance of missing your day of visitation.
Yes.
Missing your Messiah. And when He comes knocking on your door, when He comes to heal you, when He comes to get you in your right mind, when He comes to talk about your clothes, when He comes to heal your children, you'll say, hey, I don't want this, why don't you leave? Because after all, you're going to endanger my swine. Paul said to Felix, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You ever wonder why your heart is cold and insensitive to God's Word? Why is it that the church has to have you on life support? Why is it that you've got to be prodded and patted and pushed along? Where's your zeal like Brother Jeff preached about? Where's the zeal? Where's that fountain that flows up from within when you got the Holy Ghost? It's not going to be there when you have a violated conscience in any area. Paul knew, the Apostle Paul knew, that the alternative to exercising himself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, always, he knew the alternative was harboring some swine. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. A violation of conscience toward God or a violation of conscience toward men. This means, if you're going to be this way, that you're going to be willing to study. Oh, I'm not much of a reader. I don't think I can study. Too busy feeding swine. If you're humble, if you're walking in the fear of God, and you want to know God's will, you're going to take some time to read.
That's right.
You're going to take some time to study. You're going to be teachable. You're going to be humble. You're going to submit to God's Word. And by the way, having a pure conscience every day, all the time, before God and men is the only way.
That's right.
If you fail here, you fail forever. If you fail to exercise yourself daily, to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, you fail forever.
Right.
Say, Brother Mark, how do we get back? What did the demoniac do? He saw his need. He realized the devil had his heart. He stopped trying to redefine God and excuse everything. He ran to Jesus, fell down, confessed his sin. He let the church get some clothes for him.
Yes.
Oh, Brother Mark, where's that in there? Where do you think the clothes came from? Who do you think the disciples were? Yeah, he let the church get him clothed. Amen?
Right. Amen.
He sat down at Jesus' feet. Well, that means, where's that today? It's right here.
Yep.
In God's church, in a biblical, righteous, God-fearing church, is sitting at Jesus' feet.
Amen.
He was in his right mind. That means he was not hanging with the hogs. He was not running around the tombs. He was not liking that death music. You know, strange things are going to happen when this happens to you. The people began to pray Jesus to depart, and he began to pray him that he might be with him. He didn't care what all those people thought. He didn't care that they knew what his past was. And he wanted to be with Jesus. He didn't give a care about them. They didn't care about him. What did he owe them? He wanted to be with Jesus. You get all the devils out of your heart and mind. You repent. You confess. Let Jesus drown those nasty hogs. And you'll want to hang around with Jesus. You'll want to hang around with the disciples. You'll amaze those who know you. You'll become an evangelist. You say, how, Brother Mark? Because you have a story. Jesus knew these people asked him to leave. You notice, when they asked him to leave, he left. He's a gentleman. He's not going to come unless you ask him to come. He came, he offered his services, they didn't appreciate it, he left and never came back.
Right.
Think about it. This man, Jesus said, no, you're the man for the job, you go, tell him what God's done for you. And he did it, he published it all over the place. You have a story to tell. Share your testimony. You know what? The hog harboring leaders and parents aren't going to appreciate you. They're not going to appreciate their young person coming back from church. Oh, I heard a sermon by Mark Bullen, and now he comes back and tears up his rock and roll music, throws away their immodest clothes, gets in his right mind, and says, "Dad, Mom and Dad, can't watch TV with you anymore. That's a bunch of swine stuff on there. I don't want to watch that. I want to go pray. I'm going to go read my Bible. I think I'll go listen to another sermon." The parents are going to go, "What? Somebody's trying to kill our hogs."
Uh-huh.
You better believe it.
Yes, sir.
When I came back from youth camp, gave my life to Christ, I tore up my records and tapes, changed my dress, I got my right mind, and everybody got concerned. The whole church was concerned. They wanted to come and pour water on me, cool me off. Well, we're just afraid you're going to burn out, so we'll dump water on you. We're afraid you're too zealous, you're going to hurt somebody. Don't judge. Oh, don't judge. These hogs will cost you more than you can imagine. Boy, honey, look how the herd has grown. Boy, we're really making a killing this year. Yeah, your sons and daughters. The souls of your sons and daughters, you're really making a killing. Do you know, everyone who has ever sat under the preaching of God's Word has proved it true. One way or another. You're sitting here listening to the preaching of God's Word this morning. Your life is going to prove what I have said true. One way or another. Romans 2:5 talks about the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. I want you to listen close to the progression that we read. Number one, pride and ingratitude. The first two to always show up. Pride and ingratitude. And then you find them changing their doctrine. Suddenly they want to talk more about grace and forgiveness and mercy. And we don't want to hear about law anymore. And we don't want to, oh, that's salvation by works. And we're not under the law. We can't obey the law anyways. And all that righteousness is filthy rags. We wouldn't want to do that. They begin to redefine God. Suddenly Jesus was a good old boy that went and drank and smoked with the sinners so he could reach them. They reject the truth of God for the lie. Suddenly Jesus was a pacifist. He preached pacifism and philanthropy. All he came for was to wipe away tears and comfort heavy hearts. All he came for was to help orphans and widows. All he came for was to teach us that we shouldn't ever hurt anybody. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. You know, if I was cheating on my taxes, I wouldn't be preaching and calling for audits. You ever wonder why people who are harboring hogs don't want to talk about God's law? They elevated man's happiness above God's righteousness. Read Romans 1. This is the progression. Elevating man's happiness above God's righteousness. They begin to love their interpretation of Jesus more than the real Jesus. But I want you to notice. I want you to notice the cutoff. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. They rejected God. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up. It says here, wherefore God also gave them up. God is always appropriate. You start doing swine business, you open the door to demons, the demons produce demoniacs in your community, God comes, He casts the demons into your swine and kills them all. How appropriate. In the same way, when you start pushing God out of your knowledge, you start searing your conscience, you start saying, I don't want to talk about God's law. You start redefining His beloved Son. He's going to cast you off. He's going to stop convicting you. There's going to be a cutoff. He's going to give you up to vile affections. They rejected God, and God rejected them. You say, Brother Mark, can God be insulted and offended to the point that He turns you over to the devil? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You can so offend and insult God that He will turn you over to the devil. Harbored hogs. You harbor any hogs this morning? I'm talking about known trespass that you are tolerating, that you're feeding, that you're allowing to live in your backyard. The first two, I said, were pride and ingratitude. God said there's a generation that curses their father and doesn't bless their mother. That are clean in their own eyes and are not washed from their iniquity. Sit up and listen this morning. God knows what's in your backyard. People around you may smell it now and then. What is that? What did I just smell? But God knows what they are. He knows how many there are. He knows their names. I can tell you that they're a product of pride and ingratitude. They're the offspring of pride and ingratitude. But God knows how many there are. And I tell you, you don't deal with them, you've opened the door to things that you can't deal with.
Right.
Those people couldn't deal with those demoniacs. Once their young people were full of the devil, they couldn't tame them. They couldn't deal with it. But they could have dealt with the swine a long time ago, and that wouldn't have happened. I want to plead with you this morning. You may really be fond of little pride and ingratitude out there in your yard. You may think they're cute. You may not even mind the smell. I don't care how cute your violation of God's law is. God sees swine as a symbol of uncleanness.
Yes.
A symbol of rebellion. A symbol of doing what you know you ought not to do. And it's not pretty to God. It's not cute to God. And the demons are waiting for their opportunity. They like open doors. Let's stand together. Woe unto us to trifle with the spirit world. Woe unto the man who begins to dabble in forbidden things. Woe unto the woman who begins to dabble in forbidden things, thinking that I can handle it. Others may not, but I am the exception. Any thoughts from the brethren before we pray?
You mentioned in Romans there, at the end, when it talks about having pleasure in those that do the same. And that, what we need to really worry about is that extends farther than just enjoying
yes.
what they're doing.
Right.
It's talking about consent or allowing.
Right.
Well, we have the power to stop in our own realm. We need to put a stop to things that
right.
are... So, I mean, why in the world would we want to suffer the same consequences of someone involved in illegal activity, like you just put it? Why would we want to do that by allowing it? We're suffering the same repercussions.
Don't go to God and pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," when it's not being done where you have jurisdiction.
Right.
If you have jurisdiction, His will should be being done as it is in heaven in your jurisdiction, or you're a hypocrite. You can't pray that to God until you're going to order your own life. Your own home. Oh, but my daughter, she's become a teenager and she wants to have a hog. And Mama thinks it's a good idea. I've seen a lot of families who had good, strict, godly standards until their children became teenagers and the daughter wanted to dress a certain way. And Mama wanted to fulfill her lust through her daughter, and their standards and their convictions wash out. You've seen a lot of families that when their children were little, they were taught propriety, but when they became teenagers, the parents just kind of like, What do you do with this generation?
Yep.
Let's pray.